Turn your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, because communion, I'm going to depart from our studies in Luke. And I've entitled our message this morning, Let Us Draw Near. Let me read to you verses 19 through 25 of Luke 10, excuse me, of Hebrews 10. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest in the blood of Christ Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our conscience sprinkled from an evil, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience, that our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In ministering word of God in the churches of Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, Luke tells us in Acts 14 that Paul said to continue in the faith, saying we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. At first, this kind of exhortation sounds rather strange to us. In fact, it's quite foreign to us. To date, Christians in this nation know little or nothing of the tribulation that Paul was speaking of. Therefore, we have a tendency to dismiss as irrelevant the statement of his. The community of Jewish believers to whom the book of Hebrews was written knew by firsthand knowledge what Paul was speaking about. The letter was written to Jewish believers who were undergoing some very severe form of persecution because of their profession and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the primary thrust of this epistle was to encourage them to continue in the faith in the face of persecution. Or to borrow the metaphor from chapter 12, let us run the race with endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Let me suggest to you that even though we know little or nothing of the persecution of our faith, the statement made by Paul in the book of Acts is still true of us. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. The difference is that we face more subtle, and some say more dangerous and intense forms of persecution. Namely, political freedom, material wealth, and prosperity. Just as it is true that many professed believers have cast away their faith because of the difficulties of life, it's also true that many have done so because of the comforts of life and their pursuit of all the things that this world has to offer. Those tribulations may come as persecutions for our faith or by the pleasures and comforts of life. In either case, we are exhorted to persevere in the faith. And this morning, I want us to begin to consider how we're going to go about running with endurance the race that is set before us. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and following marks the beginning of the practical application of this great epistle. Having set forth the great theological realities which provide the motivation for running with endurance, the writer now begins to set before us the way that these truths are to be applied in our life. In verses 19 through 20, he distills the entire epistle down to two main lines of thought. These two main lines of thought are the privileges we believers now have as a result of Christ offering himself as a sacrifice for sin and being a great high priest of the Church of Christ. Look at verses 19 and 20 again. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which is consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. In verses 22 through 25, there are three things that we are told to do in light of this. These duties that we are responsible to fulfill in light of the redemptive work of Christ and because of his position as high priest. These duties are prefaced by the phrase, let us. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast our confession of hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now this morning I want to consider the first of these three duties in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. First of all, the proper understanding of the exhortation to draw near. What does the writer mean when he says, let us draw near? We're not told to whom we are to draw near to, but we're merely told to draw near. Therefore, if this exhortation has to have any meaning, we've got to seek to determine what the writer means when he says, let us draw near. We get help first from the context, especially the privileges that are set down in the preceding text. We saw that in verses 19 through 20. One of the great privileges that we have as a result of the redemptive work of Christ is that we have boldness to enter the holiest. This has reference to coming to the presence of God. Look back at chapter 9 and verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Look at chapter 7, verses 18 through 19. You are For on the one hand, there is annulling the former commandment because of the weakness and the unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. There's the answer. And again, chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. But there's another factor that we need to consider that has to do with the tense of the verb. Go back and look at our text here in chapter 10. When it says, let us draw near, the word draws in the present tense. Let us continually draw near. Let us be ever drawing near. In other words, this isn't something we do just once in a lifetime, but this is something we seek to do over and over and over again for very good reason. Remember the hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Therefore, the first duty we have as believers in the light of what Christ has accomplished is because of his office of high priest, is that we are to draw near to God. How do we do that? Notice that there is a prescribed manner by which we are to draw near to God. First of all, with a sanctified sincerity. Look at the text, let us draw near with a true heart. This has to do with sanctified sincerity. We draw near to God because we love him, because we desire to be in his presence and do those things that are well-pleasing to him. The desire to draw near comes from the heart and not just by outward show. Maybe the best way to demonstrate this is what it means to draw near with a true heart is by considering the opposite of it. There are those who talk about being near to God. There are those who demonstrate that they are near to God, but their legalistic approach to Christian living. But in reality, they are the hypocrites, far from God. And we saw that as God charged the Pharisees, told them that they were claiming to be close to God, and yet he called them hypocrites. So first of all, we draw near with a sanctified sincerity. Look at the text. With a sanctified assurance, let us draw near with a true heart of in full assurance of faith. Here's where we begin to get a greater appreciation of the redemptive work of Christ. As we study this epistle, I'm sure you remember all the sermons we preached on Hebrews. I don't remember myself, but as we studied the epistle in portions of the Old Testament, in relationship to these studies, we learned that only the high priest could come into the presence of God, and then only once a year. Just go back to chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7. Now these things had been thus prepared, the priest also went into the first part of the tabernacle performing his services. But in the second part, the high priest went only alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and the people's sins committed in ignorance. The high priest indicating this, that the way of holiness of all had not yet been manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. God's holiness is such that if anyone dared tread into the presence of God, they would have been consumed in the Old Testament. But because of the redemptive work of Christ, we can come into the very presence of God. In fact, we are exhorted to do so in our text. Christ has fully dealt with our sin so that we no longer fear to come to his presence. Even though there is much sin that lays unmortified in our souls, and we all know that, don't we? Even though we know we are unworthy in and of ourselves, we are to draw near with the full assurance of faith in what Christ has done. We are to draw near in full assurance of faith that we may be accepted by God because of Christ. We are to draw near in full assurance of faith because of the righteousness of Christ, and that righteousness was applied to us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What a fantastic statement there in 2 Corinthians 5. We are to draw near in full assurance of faith that we have Christ as our high priest over the house of God. We are to draw near in full assurance of faith because there is no doubt as to the promise of God to save sinners who come to him, putting their faith and trust in Christ. We are to draw near in full assurance of faith because there is no doubt as to the mercy of God to forgive as we sin grievously, repeatedly, and often. Anything less than full assurance of faith is wicked unbelief. Remember that the next time you fail to draw near in full assurance of faith because you may feel exceedingly vile and unworthy. Have you ever come to the Lord in prayer and felt like you weren't worthy to do so? We all struggle with that, don't we? Remember that the next time you fail to draw near in full assurance of faith because you believe that you're the worst of all hypocrites. Remember the next time you fail to draw near in full assurance of faith because you're convinced God is just disgusted with you and wants nothing to do with you. Do you ever feel that way? Remember that the next time you fail to draw near in full assurance of faith because you keep... I got little bugs running around all over this pulpit. You remember the next time you fail to draw near in full assurance of faith because you keep falling into the same sin over and over and over again. The exhortation to draw near is not based on our performance or lack of it, but it's based on the redemptive work of Christ as his office of high priest. Never separate our duty to draw near in full assurance of faith from the spiritual privileges we have because of Christ. Look at our text again. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way, which has consecrated us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Third, we ought to do so with a pure conscience. Notice the second part of our text here. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Here the writer is using the Old Testament terminology that these Hebrew believers will be familiar with. The imagery of the sprinkling and blood which comes right out of the Mosaic covenant. Look at chapter 9 and verses 19 through 22. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves, goats, and water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Therefore, likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. We also are to draw near with clean hands. Look at our text once again. Let us draw near with a pure heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Probably has to do with the work of regeneration. Titus spoke of it as the washing of regeneration. Jesus said to Nicodemus about being born of water. Well, how do we draw near to Christ? The consistent assimilation of the Word of God. I'm going to be honest, I was sort of taken back the other Wednesday night when I asked people, what did you read in your devotion? Some didn't read anything. Some just said, oh, I read a proverb. You're never going to understand the full ministry of the Word of God unless you're willing to expand your reading, not just read the proverbs, but make an effort to read all through the Word of God at one time, whether you do it once a year or how you do it. But you want to get a full understanding of what God's Word, or at least as much as you can. And that's what the psalmist said in Psalm 119. Look at that, please. Verses 1 through 10. Look at verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. You're never going to know the law of God or the what he wants from us if you're just reading the Proverbs and that's all you ever read. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You are commanded to keep his precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then it would not be a shame when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. So we draw near to God by a consistent reading of God's word and assimilation of God's word. Secondly, by an ever-expanding, viable life of prayer. Now, of all the means of grace that are important for each one of us, this is the most difficult of all. Look at verse 145 and verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, who call upon him in truth. So we see, how do we draw near? A consistent assimilation of the word of God, an expanding, viable life of prayer, confessing and forsaking our sins. Remember I told you to keep in Isaiah 55, this is one of my favorite Old Testament texts as far as our salvation is concerned. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he'll have mercy upon him and to our God. And I love this last phrase, for he will abundantly pardon. He loves to forgive our sins. And then, of course, there's the corporate worship of God's people. We need to keep that in mind. One of the means of grace is ministering, sitting under the ministry of the Word of God by those who God has called. Look at Psalm 100, please. Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing, knowing that the Lord, he is God, and he has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter in the gates with thanksgiving, and in his courts with praise. Be thankful for him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his mercy endures for all generations. Let's go back to our text because there's something there that I want us to see in relationship to what I just tried to bring out. Notice that one of the things that we are to do, look at verse 22, we are to draw near, we are to hold fast the confession of our faith, and consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much as you see the day approaching. So we're to consider each other. When you see someone who hasn't been in church, we ought to pick up the phone and ask if everything's okay and encourage him to be more faithful to the church. We have less people here this morning than we did when the first meeting we ever had over the old Howard Johnson's. Now, many of people are away, many of them are sick, and so we understand that. But we ought to be challenging one another to be faithful to the services of the church. Secondly, the practical importance of drawing near. When we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Thanks, Mel, for putting that in the bulletin there at the end. We are to draw near to God. It's so that we persevere in the faith. Go over to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. The writer of Hebrews spent the entire first chapter in showing us who God was, who Christ is. He's the Son. He's God. And then he says to us in chapter 2, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. We must give heed to the truth of God's word, or we're going to drift away from the faith. It's just going to happen. You can't neglect the word of God and think that you're going to still stay close to the Lord. It's not going to happen. You're going to drift away. That's a powerful exhortation. Look at verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. There we are warned. Once we know, understand who Christ is, we are to be careful and give a more earnest heed, because we're going to drift away if we don't. Thirdly, when we are drawing near to God, we will observe ourselves for what we really are. If you read the scriptures and read about Christ, it shows us what we're really like. Remember what Peter said? Depart from me, Lord. I'm an unclean man. I'm a sinner. And it will show us who we really are and why we need the word of God and prayer. And when we are drawing near to God, we will see things from a divine perspective. That means we will begin to understand that God is sovereign. I've had to deal with that with this as our congregation keeps shrinking. I keep saying to myself, God, you're sovereign. You've allowed this to happen for reasons I don't understand. But give me the grace to be faithful. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Help me to be continue to be faithful to these dear souls here, because I'm going to have to stand before you and give an account. I remember someone come up to Spurgeon and said he was concerned because his congregation was so small. And I like Spurgeon's answer. How many more souls do you want to have to be accountable for on the day of judgment? So let us draw near. Let us do everything we can to draw near. Let us be in the Word of God, seeking to spend time in prayer, being faithful to the services of the church, and exhorting others to be faithful to the services of the church. Praise God as we partake of the Lord's table, that we'll see what it cost Christ to redeem us. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you for the fact that you love to forgive sinners. Thank you for that you will not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly. Thank you for the exceeding great and precious promises, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.